Thank you. Great to see you all here today. And great to have you joining us online, for those of you who are. And I was saying before, 20 years sounds like a long time, but it doesn't seem like a long time that I've been here. It'll be 20 years in January. So I was only two when they employed me. Just got to put that out there. We're looking at the words, works and ways of Jesus, continuing with our series in Mark chapters 1 through 8. And we're looking at Mark chapter 6 today. And I wonder if you've had an opportunity, even over these past weeks as we've been delving into Mark, to read the Gospel of Mark in its entirety. It's the shortest of the Gospels and so the easiest to get through. And just recently I came home from Israel and our 10-year-old daughter was asking me about the stories and the different places that I'd been. And so we went to the Gospel of Mark, and that was our nightly reading for a little while as we went through the entire Gospel. And if you read the whole thing in its entirety, Mark seems to be asking this question constantly: who will you see Jesus as in your world? How will you engage with this Jesus? Because so many different people across the gospel tend to engage in different ways with him, and some believe and some don't. Last week we looked at Mark chapter 5, and Pastor Scott gave a really powerful message about Jesus breaking chains. And he told the story of Jesus coming and meeting this man who was living in the tombs naked and chained and bound. And he was seen as someone who was insane, out of his mind, and he had no control over his life or over himself. He was possessed by many demons. And Jesus comes along and he heals this man. He delivers this man. And this man is set free. He has his mind again. And he comes fully clothed and starts to tell and share with the people of that region what Jesus had done. And he goes out actually through the Decapolis, the area that was known as the Gentile area, those 10 cities of the Gentile area. And he starts to share with those people who Jesus is, the first missionary to that group of people. And Jesus, at that point, when he had healed this man and delivered this man, the town was saying, "Leave us. Go away from us." But the next time Jesus comes and visits that place, they're all coming to him for healing. Such was the power of the testimony of that man and how much his life was dramatically changed and transformed by the mission, the ministry of Jesus. In that very same chapter, chapter 5, Mark tells us about a woman who had been bleeding for many years, and she didn't want to be the center of attention. So she thought to herself, if I can just come up to Jesus in a bustling crowd and just reach out and touch his coat, that will be enough for me to get healing. And she's healed. Jesus knows that power has gone from him, and he turns and he finds out that it's this woman, and he says, "Your faith has healed you." Powerful stuff. Then there's this man, Jairus, who comes to Jesus and he says that his little girl is sick, and it turns out that actually his little girl had died. Jesus comes and he raises this little girl to life. And so Mark has set the scene in chapter 5 of the power of Jesus. These three kind of mountaintop experiences where his power is at its absolute max. He shows us Jesus not just performing miracles and the occasional healing, but miracles that dramatically change lives. He shows us Jesus who has power, not just power, but power over life and power over death. He shows us Jesus who has power in both the Jewish regions, but also in the Gentile regions. He gives us this amazing view of the power of this man Jesus and the following that he has started to get. And then he takes us into chapter 6. And we find ourselves in verse 1. It says, "Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. 'Where did this man get these things?' they asked. 'What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the builder? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home.' And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So Jesus, after this amazing mountaintop experience, all of these incredible miracles that people are totally amazed by, he goes to Nazareth, his hometown, the place where he grew up, the place where everybody knew him. At the time, there would have been about 500 residents in Nazareth. It was a small place. And so, you know, in those small towns, everybody knows everything about everyone. Yeah? They all knew who he was. This is the kid. We saw you grow up near us. We know who you are. We know all about your life. We know where you came from. And so as Jesus starts to teach him, as he would normally do in any of the towns that he visited, and he's in the synagogue and he's preaching and he's teaching the word of God and trying to instill wisdom into their lives, because they know him from the past, because they know his background, they start to question, well, hang on a second, who are you? You're just that kid who came from our town. How can you have this wisdom? What are you trying to teach us about? What would you know about life? What would you know about wisdom? Why are you trying to teach us how to live and tell us what's right and what's wise? And this is the offense that they started to take at him. Aren't you just a builder? Aren't you just that tradie guy? And they call him the son of Mary. Normally you would be called, in that culture, you would be called the son of your father. Bar Joseph was his surname. Son of Joseph. But no, they say son of Mary. Why? Because there's a little bit of a question about his paternity. They start to take offense at him. And then Mark tells us that because of this offense, because they were standoffish with him, because of their lack of faith, he was only able to do a few miracles, just heal a few people. And when Mark says all he could do was just heal a few people, I think, wow, well, that would be more than what we see most of the time, yeah? But that scene actually is a low point in Jesus' ministry. And here's the thing, it's not that Jesus' power is any less in Nazareth. Jesus is still as powerful in Nazareth as anywhere else. But he describes it like this. He said he was amazed at their lack of faith. And the lack of faith is described as them taking offense at him, as them being standoffish with him, as them looking at him and saying, we don't want any part of this. In actual fact, what we would like for you to be is normal. Why aren't you just ordinary? Why can't you just be that same kid that we saw growing up? Why can't you just grow into the man version of that kid? Just be ordinary, please. We don't want any of this wisdom or this teaching from you. We don't want any of these miracles from you. Just live an ordinary life. And this is the lack of faith displayed by the people there in Nazareth as he's there in his own hometown. And frankly, I think in that moment, you would expect that given that this was one of those low points in ministry for Jesus, where things hadn't kind of worked the way that he might have hoped, and the miracles weren't flowing, the people weren't open and coming to him and wanting and expecting for him to work amongst them, you would think that at this moment, at this low moment of ministry, that he would potentially get a bit downcast and take a step back, have a bit of a rest, become maybe a little bit apathetic. But do you know what he chooses to do at this moment, at the low point? He sends out the 12 and he says, you guys go out and do some ministry too. Now, I would have thought that a good time to send out the 12 would be at the heights, you know, after a massive miracle. Hey, guess what? I just raised this person to life. Now you go out and do the same thing. But he doesn't do it then. Mark has Jesus sending out the 12 to do mission in his name right after what would be considered a failure. He continues on in verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, what I love about this is that Jesus is giving specific instructions to his disciples, and he's saying to them, go. Even in the midst of what you see as being great success and in the midst of what you see as being great failure, I want for you to go. I want for you to understand that this mission has been given to you. This ministry that you see me doing, this is the ministry I want you to do in my name. And so he sends them out. And 2,000 years later, he is still sending us out. He is still sending us with this message, with this good news, with this wisdom, with the power of the Spirit to be able to share and live out our faith in the community around us. Because for the past 2,000 years, disciples have been doing precisely that. And the reason I am standing here on this platform today, and the reason that you are sitting in that seat today, and the reason that you are watching this message online today, is because those people for the past 2,000 years have taken up the call to go, to share. We live, we stand on the backs of the people who have come before us, who've taken up that call obediently and said, we are going to go. We are going to do the mission of Jesus in the world around us. And so as he gives them these instructions, he actually sets them up wonderfully. And we're going to look at a couple of the things that he does. First of all, he gives them accountability. He sends them out, Mark tells us, two by two. So you ever wonder when he sends out the 12 two by two, who got Judas? You know, who got Levi? You know? It would have been really interesting pairing, but off they went two by two and they go out to the surrounding areas, and their goal and their mission is just to do the ministry of Jesus, just to copy and mimic what he has already done before them. And so they go out, he sends them two by two, and the reason he does this is for accountability, and not just accountability that's meant to keep them on the straight and narrow, but a partnership. So that they can be together and see each other ministering, so that they can keep each other fired up and passionate and inspired and with vision to be able to keep going. Because sometimes the journey is hard. Sometimes there will be successes. Sometimes there will be failures, but they need to be able to do it together. I often wonder with us, you know, we can come to church, we can hear a message about making disciples or sharing our faith, and we can feel so inept and we can feel so alone. I wonder if you've got someone who's walking alongside you in this journey, who's asking you those questions, who's keeping you accountable, who's saying to you, hey, when someone comes and asks you at work a question where there is an opportunity for you to start to speak about Jesus or share your faith or even just live out your faith in front of them, are you taking that opportunity? Have you got people in your world who ask you that? Have you got someone who is a partner with you, who inspires you? And calls you to step out and do something that you wouldn't normally do. I've got a couple of friends and they love to see any situation where they can pray for someone for healing. And they walk into those situations, they say, hey, can I offer to pray for you? I'd love to pray for you. I believe in a God who heals. And so they just go into that situation and they pray and they see healings. They've seen even just out here in the cafe, legs grow. A back problem, short leg, leg grows. Extraordinary stuff. You know what happens when you have people in your world who do that all the time? You start to get challenged. Am I doing that? Should I be doing that? Did I even notice that there was an opportunity to pray for that person? I had a man come up to me after the first service. He was there, he was on crutches. He just came up to say thank you for the message. He wasn't there for a healing prayer. He was on crutches, for goodness sake. So I said, what's the deal? What's going on? And can I pray? He goes, yeah, no worries. So I reached down and I put my hand on his calf and I started to command healing in Jesus' name. I said to him, do you have pain all the time? He said, yes. I said, is the pain gone? He goes, no. I went, oh, all right, let's do it again. So command healing in Jesus' name. Is the pain gone? No. I go, oh, okay. So we have a lovely conversation. He walks away. 3 minutes later, he looks at me and goes, because power is there to heal. But you see, we need people alongside us who are going to inspire us to step into that moment, to actually even see just a glimpse of the power of God. What an extraordinary thing to be a part of a healing here today, this morning. Yeah? He gives them accountability, sends them out two by two so they can encourage each other along the journey. Next thing is that he gives them authority. Mark said he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Do you know that responsibility only works if you have authority? So giving people the responsibility to go and share the gospel, but no authority, would never, ever work. They actually need to have the authority of Jesus to be able to do anything. And he says to them, here, I'm going to give you my authority. You can do things in my name and they will happen. Extraordinary. Now, do you realize if you're a follower of Jesus, you have authority? Now, I don't mean just authority. I mean Jesus' authority. The authority of Jesus. Like, that's significant, right? Mic drop authority. I won't. It's huge. Jesus' authority is all authority on heaven and on earth. That's how big Jesus' authority is. It says in Matthew 28, 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. She's saying, all of this authority is given to me, and guess what? I am imparting it to you by the Holy Spirit so that you can live out the life that I have been living out in front of you, and it will make transformational difference in the lives of the people that you come across. And yet so often, what I feel is that if we have these opportunities even to open our mouths and share the gospel, we're timid. We don't act like we have authority. I mean, some of us do, but most of us don't, right? Or we see an opportunity and we back off out of it, whether it's intimidation or somehow we kind of feel like it's the path of least resistance. I do this all the time myself. Even just in this past week, one of the kids' sporting clubs and one of the parents came and said to me, oh, I saw on Facebook you've been in Israel recently. What was that about? And I said, oh, I was just hanging out with my sisters. Oh, what is that? Because there's some sort of fear or intimidation or insecurity or something, or whether it's just the path of least resistance because I can't be bothered today, that's getting in the way of grabbing hold of an opportunity and using, guess what, God-given authority to step into a situation and to say, hey, guess what, here's an open door, I'm going to use it and see what God does. Because what happens is not actually my responsibility, it's God's responsibility. I don't have to change the person's life. I just have to take the opportunity that God's placed in front of me. That's what he requires of me. And do you know where authority actually comes from? It comes from identity. So when you know who you are, or you know in this case whose you are, that actually influences the authority that you have. I am a child of God. I have been saved by Jesus. I am filled with the Spirit. Therefore, I have authority. I have authority to be able to command healing. I have authority to walk into a situation and to speak out the gospel, live out my faith with confidence. I have that authority. Why? Because of who I am. You know, often we talk about, these days we like to say what we do for a job rather than what we are within our job. But if you go and speak to a police officer and you say, what do you do? They don't say, oh, I enforce the law. They say, I am a police officer, right? I am. It's an identity statement. As soon as that hat goes on, that uniform goes on, they have authority. They know they have authority, and everybody else knows that they have authority because they then enforce the law. It's an identity statement. Who are you? Whose are you? That will affect the way that you walk through this earth. To be able to wake up in the morning and to say, Lord, where are those opportunities? I'm going to step into those with confidence. Why? Because I know that I have your authority to do that. I want to step into those moments and take hold of them and see what you will do. The responsibility that I have is not to see that work. It's just to simply take the opportunity and with the authority of God, step in with confidence. Not with namby-pamby. Oh, I'm just wondering today if you might like to hear about Jesus. It's pathetic, right? Where's the authority? Guess what? He changed my life. Let me tell you some amazing stories about what he still does on this earth today. What he can still do in your life today. How he can change and transform your life. He's done it for me. I've seen him do it with other people. He gave them authority. And the third thing that he gave them was assurance. And this is where he starts to talk about what they shouldn't take with them. He says to them, don't take all of these other things. Don't take anything actually with you. Just take your authority. He says, don't take a bag. Don't take a bag with you. Don't take any bread. Don't take food. Don't worry about that kind of stuff. Don't take money. That's actually fake money, so it wouldn't do any good anyway. He says, don't take an extra shirt. That's an old Team Crossway shirt. That's not going to do anyone any help. But you see, the thing about a bag and all of the things that goes in it, a pack to take with you, is that when you take these things along, what it's saying is, I am running the show. I've got myself organized. I've got a strategy. I've got food sorted. I've got money sorted. I know how to look after myself. And so as I go out and I do this stuff, I'm really thinking about how I can organize it the best. And the language that Jesus uses here for them when he says, just take a staff, don't take those other things, is they would have recognized it immediately as being the language that was used for the Israelites at the Passover, the original Passover, when they were brought up out of Egypt. He takes them out of Egypt and he says, eat your meal standing up with your staff in hand and your shirt tucked into your belt. Because at any moment, you are going to have to go. And I'm going to take you out. He brings them out into the desert. He brings them out on their way to the promised land. And their responsibility is not to organize everything, but just to go when they're told to go. And as they find themselves in the desert, then he provides for them water and he provides for them food. What Jesus is saying here is if you get yourself all so caught up in all of the things that you need to organize in order to share my gospel and live out your faith in front of people, you'll get so caught up in all of that. You know whose mission you'll think it is? You'll think it's yours. And it's not yours. It's God's mission. So just go. Just be obedient. Just be open. Just say, okay, Lord, where are the opportunities? And I'm just going to walk into that. I'm not going to worry about whether I've got a theological degree, whether it's the right time, whether I had a quiet time last week. I'm just going to walk into those opportunities and just be faithful and follow his leading. The interesting thing is that following this story of the sending of the 12, Mark actually tells us in a kind of a strange place about the death of John the Baptist, how Herod had him beheaded. And it's strange that he placed it right there. But I actually think the really interesting thing about it is that we find the sending of the 12, this sending out that Jesus does for them, sandwiched right between the rejection of two prophets. The rejection of Jesus in Nazareth and the rejection of John the Baptist as he's beheaded. And here's the thing. We need to remember that God has given us assurance that we should be faithful and keep going regardless of the failures. Regardless of the hardships, regardless of the challenges, regardless of what's going on around us, even sometimes the best of people will be sidelined. Is that a reason for us to stop? No. There's not a reason for us to pull back. Actually, what we need to do is just keep on being faithful, being faithful, being faithful, being faithful with the gospel. And the gospel being both signs, being prepared to step into the miraculous, but also being prepared to share with words. Regardless of the highs and regardless of the lows, we need to keep going because there will be highs and there will be lows. There will be great successes and there will be great failures. But God is in charge of them all. He is in charge of the successes, not us. We are just called to keep going, to keep being faithful. The thing that I think with us so often is that what happens is when it comes to sharing our faith and being engaged in people's worlds and trying to make disciples that make disciples is that often what happens is we get to a place where we just feel stuck. And we love Jesus and we love to worship, we love to praise him. We love the fact that he has saved us, but we find ourselves in a situation where we're stuck. We don't know who or how we can share the gospel anymore. We don't know how to start those conversations. We don't know how to get into those conversations, and we just feel inept and we feel stuck. And I think there's some reasons for that. But I wonder whether you feel stuck because you haven't got anybody walking alongside you. You haven't got an accountable partner who's walking alongside you to ask you how you're going with those conversations, whether you're taking those opportunities seriously and walking into them. Someone who's prepared to pray for you. Someone that you're asking those questions of as well. I think sometimes we feel stuck because we forget that we've been given authority. We feel that intimidation. We feel that that pressure on ourselves. We feel that insecurity and we go, I'm just not gifted at this. You know what? Living out your faith in front of somebody else doesn't require giftedness. It requires honesty. And far too often, we are just dishonest with people who God is actually sending us to. And for others of us, I think that we can become stuck because we just try and organize everything ourselves. Oh, if I can just do that Bible college degree, if I can just get a name position in some sort of a ministry, if I can just organize it so that it looks like it's official, then no. Jesus asked for our faithfulness now. He asked for us to go now. He wants to open up opportunities for us now. We don't need to organize anything. We just need to ask and obey. Lord, who is it? What is it that you're going to do today to use me in? How are you going to use me? What's it going to look like? Let's go. Let's go. Because my answer to you is yes. A simple faithfulness and a simple yes is actually what we need. And actually what he is requiring of us. It's interesting, after this passage, Mark tells us that the disciples come back to Jesus and they share what's happened. They share that they've been able to cast out demons and heal people in his name. And I love the way that Luke describes this moment, because Luke says that as they come back and they share their stories with Jesus, he jumps for joy. He's so excited to see what has been his imparted into others. You know what? When you step out in faithfulness, even if it's a failure, Jesus is jumping for joy. He has your back. It's not the numbers that he's concerned about. It's not the success stories he's concerned about. He's concerned with you stepping out and saying yes. This is not a guilt trip. This is, inspire me, Lord. Because I want to see you jumping for joy at what I'm doing, in the way that I'm living out my life, in the opportunities that you're opening up for me to be able to grab hold of them and say, yes, Lord, there's an opportunity. I'm going to use it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And make that our habit. I wonder if you'd stand with me. I want to spend a little bit of time just giving us the opportunity to do some personal reflection with him. Because I think for some of us, we might find ourselves in a place where we're just apathetic. It's been a while. It's been a while since we've initiated a conversation. Frankly, it's been a while since we've even responded to a leading question. It's been a while since we've even noticed an opportunity to want to pray and see the miraculous power of God. And if you're in a place of apathy, then now is the time for you to confess that to him. And if you're in a place of intimidation or insecurity, now is the time for you to confess that to him. And let's just spend a few moments doing that. And then by the end of your prayer, turn it into this. Yes, Lord. I want to say yes to you, Lord. I want that to be my habit. I want to say yes to you, Lord. We'll just spend a few minutes and then I'll pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are so easy to love. There's so much about you that we can share with joy, with passion, with excitement. And yet so often we find ourselves in a place where we just don't. But I thank you, Lord, that as we confess, you are faithful to forgive us. And you're also the God of the second chance. You're the God of new beginnings. And so I pray, Lord God, right now that as my brothers and sisters here today have confessed to you, that you would provide us new beginnings. You provide us with opportunities, that you would show us the way, that you would show us places to step into, conversations to engage with. Show us those opportunities plainly, even when we wouldn't see it in the natural. You show us in the spiritual. And give us that new beginning, I pray. Because, Lord, we want our answer to you to be yes. There's an opportunity. Our answer is yes. I pray you would fill us, that you would give us everything that we need to be faithful to you in this.